Well, it's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Christmas Day 2022. And thank God that we have a gospel to preach. Now, Jesus came to preach the gospel, but he also came that there might be a gospel to be preached. And so Messiah is coming. Messiah has come, and Messiah is coming again. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, our Messiah, we're so thankful that you have come. And we are grateful, Lord, that you're coming again. Lead us and guide us, Lord, as we look into your word. And we're grateful, Lord, for your love for us and for this day that we can proclaim your coming. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're celebrating Jesus' amazing birth on planet Earth. Now, some would point out that we really don't know what day Jesus was born, but we've chosen a day to celebrate it. So let us celebrate our Savior and King. Happy birthday, King Jesus. If it's the wrong day, that's okay. So if it's the wrong day, if Jesus really wasn't born on December 25th, how important is that? It's not very important, really. We need to keep the point in mind that Jesus did come. And it's okay if someone wishes you your happy birthday on the wrong day. Now, I got a happy birthday posted on my Facebook page last week. And that's great. Except my birthday is April 27th. Now, some would point out that the wise men didn't really go to the manger on the night that Jesus was born. They came to the house maybe 12 days later, maybe even later than that. We don't know when for sure. And it's good to notice that the scripture says that they came to the house, but let's not miss the point. They came to worship him, and so should we. They came 900 miles, maybe 1,000 miles, making an arduous journey that took months, bearing expensive gifts through some dangerous places. This was no two-hour flight in first class. Fortunately, we only had to drive a few miles to come here today, so we're blessed. Now, your own personal journey to Christ may have been long and arduous as well. Then again, it may have been straightforward. But either way, here we are. So the next slide, happy birthday, King Jesus. So from the early times until Jesus came, the Jews were looking for the Messiah, longing for the Messiah, hoping for the Messiah. They saw him as their Savior, their great light, the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Righteous Branch, the Divine King, the Everlasting King, who had an everlasting kingdom, and the Consolation of Israel. They longed for the Messiah, like some people today long to hit the lottery, maybe even more so. Their desperate, relentless anticipation of the Messiah in the minds and hearts of the Jewish people cannot be overestimated. Just before Jesus' appearance, the incarnation, that means to put on flesh, God coming as a human being, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. Well, the Jews were living in an occupied country, their own country, Israel. They were being subjected to Roman rule. They were a subjugated people under the thumb of a tyrannical government, just like they had been 600 years earlier in exile in Babylon. And 100 years before that, they were in Assyria. And before that, 1,000 years before that, they were in Egypt. They knew their ancestors had been delivered from Egypt, from Assyria, and from Babylon. They knew that the Messiah was coming, and that was their hope. They had returned to their homeland, rebuilt their temple, and wanted Messiah to come and set up his eternal kingdom. They read Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, but they really wanted the conquering king to come and take care of those awful Romans. So what was the first promise of a Messiah, Savior, Deliverer, who would get rid of these awful Romans, not to mention destroy the works of the devil? Well, right here in Genesis 3:15, this is still in the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve had sinned. So God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, Satan, you're going to get crushed, and Jesus is going to do the crushing. Now, Satan will suffer a fatal blow and be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, but he rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forevermore. Well, they might have been a little puzzled about what the seed of the woman meant, since the seed usually comes from the man. We know now that this is a reference to the virgin birth. And speaking of the virgin birth, we've heard this scripture already this morning. Next slide, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so this virgin-born Messiah is coming. Do we know when he's coming? No, they didn't know. Did they know where he was coming? Yes, they did. If you go to the next slide, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now imagine being a Jew, hearing this prophecy 400 years before Christ came, trying to wrap your head around the fact that Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the ruler, but he's from everlasting. No beginning. He's an eternal being. It's God in human flesh coming to be our Savior, our Deliverer, our hope, and our peace. Well, the promises that were given to the Jews were many. The next one on slide 6 is the promise of a great light. The prophet Isaiah, nearly 700 years before Jesus came, wrote this: the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You ever been in a dark place? So dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face? Well, the Jewish people had been in some pretty dark places. In Egypt, in Babylon, in Assyria, enslaved in their own country. And they were looking for a light, the great light. They were looking for hope. And they had this promise that the light was coming. They anticipated a great light that would dispel the darkness of sin forever. Again, in Isaiah, on the next slide, Isaiah chapter 6, was a radical thought that the light would come not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. And the darkness had been upon them. Evil kings, warfare, sin, judgment, exile, and captivity in foreign lands. Yet, through the eyes of faith, they anticipated a great light. A great light that was coming, a redeemer, a deliverer, a righteous branch, a divine king is coming. The king is coming, so get ready. He's coming again. And who is this king? Go to the next slide. We have Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. The Holy One of Israel. In Revelation, we see the description that Jesus alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. He is the Holy One of Israel. And they were looking for the Holy One. They've had some pretty unholy kings, and they had a great king, King David, who ruled over the United Kingdom. But then he sinned, showing that he was imperfect. Yet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, is perfect. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest, a prophet, and an eternal king with an everlasting kingdom. Well, there's a promise of a redeemer in Isaiah chapter 59, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And so what does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be saved from sin and its consequences. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the people in Israel knew that they needed a redeemer. Back from the earliest days. In fact, if you go to the next slide, Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So through the eyes of faith, Job, one of the earliest people in the Bible, Job is one of the earliest books written, but he knew that he needed a Redeemer. Now he was upright in all his ways, the Bible tells us. Doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was a good guy. And he endured a tremendous calamity, but then God restored him. He knew he needed a redeemer, and that redeemer was alive. You know, we don't serve a dead religion, we serve a living Christ. And there's a promise of a deliverer back to the days of David, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. This is right after David has been delivered from the hand of Saul, the first king of Israel, who was trying to kill him. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and are saved. God is a very present help in trouble, our refuge and strength. David knew that. He needed a fortress. He needed a deliverer. There were many coming to take his life, but he trusted in the Lord. Well, there was a promise in Jeremiah about a righteous branch. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And so he's going to come and reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness. The Jews longed for that, living under tyrannical governments, in strange lands, being ruled by people they really didn't even want to hang out with. And they longed to go back to their homeland, to rebuild their temple, to reinstitute the worship of God in the temple. And it took centuries for that to happen. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. A very patient people. Imagine hearing, as they did, from your grandparents, here is the hope that we have had. It hasn't been realized yet. And they talked about the hope that their grandparents had and their grandparents and back numerous generations. Messiah is coming, yet these calamities come. But we still believe Messiah is coming and this righteous branch will come and rule. And who will be this king? Go to the next slide from Psalm 45. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, talking about the king that will rule. And it's a divine king. It's God himself coming to rule and reign upon the earth. And this was their hope. This divine king. And what about the kingdom? What about the king? And there is more. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, that was read to us just a few minutes ago. And a fantastic scripture. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so this child is somehow a divine king. You know, I was talking to a person who was involved in a cult group, and they looked at me and said, I would hardly call a baby in a manger God. And I said, why not? If God has the power to create and sustain the entire universe, cannot that God come as a child to a manger in Bethlehem, be 100% human, and still be God? Of course. Nothing's impossible with God. And so this child is a king. The government will be upon his shoulder. You know, really, that's talking about the future when he comes back and when he takes the throne of David. And when he rules and reigns. Now, when he came there, he didn't try to overthrow the Roman government. That was a surprise to some of the folks. And God works in surprising ways. But we need to trust him. And look at his name, these wonderful names. Now, you see this both ways in the various translations. They'll say wonderful, comma, counselor. Other translations will say wonderful counselor. But both are true, right? Jesus is wonderful and he's a wonderful counselor. And of course, there was no punctuation in the original manuscript. So is there a comma or not? Depends on who you ask. Bottom line, he is wonderful. He's a wonderful counselor. And what better place to go than to his word and to his spirit when we hit a time of trouble? And he is the mighty God. This is a name that was given to the Old Testament God the Father. And it's being applied to Jesus. He's also the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of course, when they talked about peace in those days, it wasn't just the absence of conflict. It wasn't just the lack of war. It wasn't just there wasn't any fighting going on at that time. It was an overall sense of well-being in all areas. It was the peace of God that passes all understanding. Of the increases of his government of peace, there will be no end. An everlasting kingdom. The next slide has a passage from Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, talking about this eternal divine king. Then to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. You know, many empires have risen and fallen throughout human history, but Jesus' kingdom is eternal and cannot be destroyed. The next slide tells us about the consolation of Israel. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Well, what is consolation? You know, you think about someone who suffered loss or discouragement or disappointment, and they need to be consoled. They need a consolation, comfort received after loss or a disappointment. That's consolation. Israel needed consolation because they'd been through a lot. There'd been a lot of heartache. There'd been a lot of pain. Yet the hope was there. The desire was there for Messiah to come. And then, next slide. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fullness of time in God's perfect timing. You know, God doesn't give us his timetable. We don't know exactly the day Jesus was born, and we don't know the day he's coming back. But does that mean that he wasn't born? Does that mean that he's not coming back? No, the secret things belong unto our God, but that which he has given us belong to us and to our children forever. And so he tells us what we need to know, and it's his timing. God sent forth his son so that we might have life, and that more abundantly. That we might receive the adoption as sons. We need to be adopted into God's family because we're born with original sin. We are in the kingdom of darkness. We're the children of the devil until we become the children of God. And so we're adopted. And having been adopted myself, I can relate very strongly to this passage. Go to the next slide. And here's what you've been waiting for, the infancy narratives. Matthew chapter 1. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It means Jehovah saves, Jesus. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God is with us. And he's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and that he would be with us until the end of the age. Okay, next slide. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. You know, they covered this really well in the movie. It's very well done. So thank you, Brother Nathan, for showing that. But he's born king of the Jews, our divine king, eternal king, our forgiving king, loving king. Next slide. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is the incarnation. This is God putting on flesh and pitching his tent among us, dwelling among us. And John said, we beheld his glory. Now, we haven't seen that in person yet, but we can see it through the eyes of faith. We see through a glass darkly, but we will see him as he is, for we'll be like him, the Bible tells us. He was full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. A couple verses earlier, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. For God so loved the world, everyone, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Signs and wonders in the heavens. To the lowliest of the low, you know, the shepherds were pretty low on the totem pole in the society. They were basically usually uneducated, dirty, out in the fields among animals the whole time, doing the hard, dirty work that had to be done. And isn't it interesting that God used them to send this message? Can he use us? Does he use even us? Yeah, he does. And back to that promise of a great light, if you go to the next one, remember the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then on the right, we have the fulfillment. When Jesus came, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So sometimes we can't see it so well, but that light's still there. And we can go to the light. And we can be enlightened. We can be illuminated. The path can be shown to us one step at a time. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, one step at a time, no matter where it leads. And so here we are in this marvelous light on this day of celebration of happy birthday, King Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise God that we have a way to receive mercy, that we have a way to receive forgiveness and deliverance and hope. It's a glorious day just to consider that Jesus came because of his great love. He didn't have to. He was there at the right hand of the Father. But he came so that we might have life. Happy birthday, King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful that you came, that we could have hope, that we could have peace, that you would give us this light to light up the darkness. The world's a dark place, Lord. And we need you. We're so grateful that you have come. We're thankful, Lord, for the story, the gospel story of your amazing birth on planet Earth. We thank you and praise you and give you the glory for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.